If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis, chapter 18. We begin reading in verse 9 where it says, "And they said unto him," speaking of the angels that came to Abraham there, "they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." Again, the Lord asked a question of Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? We see throughout the life of Abraham, God promised to him over and over that he would have a son, and he would make him a father of many nations. We find as early as Genesis chapter 12 that the Lord speaks to him concerning this promise. And in fact, before Genesis 18, no less than five times God comes to Abraham and continually reaffirms that he will have a son. We find two times in Genesis chapter 12 he's told that this would be the case. We find he tells him again in Genesis chapter 13, chapter 15, and chapter 17. So the Lord has told him over and over. But obviously, along the way, we find that Abraham wasn't quite certain of this promise. As I find one time when the Lord comes to him, he reminds the Lord that he has no child. But here was Eliezer, a servant in his house, he would be his heir. And the Lord told him, no, that one from his own loins would be his heir. And so we find in Genesis chapter 16 that since he still has no child, that they will hurry up the process and make sure Abraham has a child. So Sarah devises the plan that Abraham would go to Hagar, and Hagar, her handmaid, would have a child, and it would be a child of his own loins, and that would fulfill what God had said. However, we find in Genesis chapter 17 that God makes it clear that no, not only would the child come from Abraham, but the child will also come from Sarah. It would come in a proper way, in a respectable way. It would come in a miraculous way. And so over and over, Abraham has this promise affirmed to him. And I'm thankful that Romans chapter 4 tells us about Abraham, who against hope, he believed in hope. And he didn't consider the deadness of his own body, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he trusted that God was able to do this. And the Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness because he believed God. Now we find in Genesis, the account says that he believed in God. And there's a vast difference in believing in God and believing God. There are many people in the world today who say they believe in God, yet they do not believe what God says. And there's a vast difference. It's important that we believe in God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he that cometh to God must believe first that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's obviously important we believe that he is. That means we believe in God. But it's also important as children of the Father and disciples of Christ that we believe God, meaning we believe what he has said in his word. And that's the hard part. Sometimes it's real easy to believe in God, but fail to believe what God has promised or God has told us in his word. We see several times, once again, that God has promised Abraham that he will have a child, that he'll be a father of many nations. In fact, on one occasion, the Lord took him out and showed him the dust of the earth and let him know that if any man could number the dust of the earth, so could they number Abraham's seed. On another night, we find God carries him out and tells him to look up into the heavens and count the stars or tell the stars. And we find, of course, that that was impossible. And the Lord lets him know that his seed should be as the stars of the sky without number. Of course, Abraham, that would be hard to believe, you know. Here he is, an old man. His wife never did have children. And now God says, look at the dust of the earth and look at the stars of the sky and count them. That's the number of your children. Of course, the Lord's letting him know it's going to be a great host. And we know the Lord fulfilled that. Because Abraham and Sarah had a son by the name of Isaac. Of course, Isaac had two sons named Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the nation of Israel, which of course blossomed. And by the time they left the land of Egypt, they were a mighty host who went out of the land. And God fulfilled exactly what God had told Abraham that he would do. Once again, he asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah hears the promise, and she reckons here Abraham is old and she is old. They're both past the years of childbearing, and it's simply impossible for her to have a child. And of course, as you think in the natural way or in human way, it was impossible. However, we deal with a God who's able to do the impossible. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that all things are possible with the Lord. That lets us know He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We see over and over how God touched the wombs of women. First, we see here in the life of Sarah. He touches her womb. Not only does He touch her womb, but when they're down with Abimelech, we see He touches the wombs of all the women of that land and closes them up. And so we see God can close a womb or He can open a womb. We find that Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is married to a woman. Her name is Rachel. And of course, she desires a child of the Lord. She has a sister who's also married to Jacob, and she's blessed, and she's able to give him several sons. But we find Rachel is not. She cries the Lord, and finally the Lord remembers Rachel, opens her womb, and she's blessed with two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Of course, Joseph ended up being Jacob's favorite son. It was Joseph who went down to the land of Egypt and ended up saving many people alive because God blessed him there in the land. I remember a case in 1 Samuel chapter 1 where there was a young woman who wanted a son. Her name was Hannah. Her husband also had two wives, and the other wife, Peninnah, was able to have several children, and she had none. And she went to the Lord and besought the Lord and begged the Lord to give her a child, and she would give the child back to the Lord. And so the Lord does exactly as she asked, and she's blessed with Samuel. And Samuel's lent to the Lord, and Samuel becomes a great prophet and priest in the land of Israel. Of course, it'll be through Samuel that Saul is anointed king, and after him, David is anointed king through the hand of this man Samuel that God has raised up through a barren woman, showing once again there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. We can move forward through the scriptures. There in Judges chapter 13, where a man by the name of Manoah has a wife, and she's not able to have children, and the Lord blesses her to have a child. His name is Samson, of course, would be a great and mighty man in defending the Lord's people. We can move to 2 Kings chapter 4, one of my very favorite stories in the Bible. A Shunammite woman who was old in her age, and her husband was old, and they had no children. And here comes Elisha along, and she's blessed through the power of God to bear a son. That son dies, and we find Elisha, through the power of God, raises that son back to life, showing once again there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. We can carry it on into the New Testament, where there was an old man, an old woman named Zacharias and Elizabeth, who had no child, and the Lord blessed them. And of course, we find John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the most miraculous of all is the mother of the Lord Jesus, who of course knew not a man. But she was overshadowed by the highest, and the power of the Holy Ghost came upon her. And that holy thing that was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. So once more, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, the Bible does tell us there are certain things the Lord cannot do or will not do. And I'm thankful to know there are certain things God can't do, and there are certain things God won't do. I go to a text in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." That tells me God is steadfast, and we ought to be thankful He's steadfast. God is not fickle like we are. He does not change His mind today and tomorrow and the next day. He does not change His mind once His mind is set, especially about those that He loves and those that He'll save. His mind will never be deterred. I'm thankful to know that we serve a God who does not change. Now, we live in a world that's constantly changing. Some things I wish would change, some things I wish would not change. Everything that I'd like to stay the same, that changes. Everything I'd like to change, that stays the same. That's just the way it seems to work. A lot of things I'd like to see different, and that just keeps going on. Wickedness and sin and evil in the world, that seems to be constant. But the things we'd like to see change don't. The things we'd like to see stay the same, of course, constantly in flux and change. But I'm thankful once again, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's one reason we're not consumed. Why? Because God's love does not change toward His people. Those that He elected before the foundation world, we know the Bible is clear. He's going to be with us all the way to the point that we're glorified in heaven itself. Because God does not alter. The thing that goes out of His lip does not change.
We also see in Lamentations chapter 3, we sang the song this morning. He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why is it of the Lord's mercies? Because God does not change and God is going to be merciful to His people. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The Lord is good and kind to His people, and we're thankful to know that. We also know that His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So God does not change, and God's mercies are new to His people every day, and because of that, we're not consumed. And so the Lord's mercies, once more, we're not consumed. We find in James chapter 1, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, that means change, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Once more, that's a description that God does not change. So once more, every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from the Father, it comes down from heaven, it comes as a blessing from the Lord, and we're thankful to know that the God who gives us good and perfect gifts, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with Him. We can rely that He's going to remain the same. We also see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's good to know also that the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end. That tells me the Lord Jesus Christ is going to continue to love us. Why? Because He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. There's no change with the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, when I say there's no change with Him, there's no change in His nature. There's no change in His character, no change in His love, no change in His mercy. There was obviously a change with the Lord when He came down from heaven and took upon the form of a servant. Well, I understand that. But in the sense that Paul's talking about there in Hebrews 13, God is always the same. Jesus Christ and His character and His love, His mercy, His grace, His judgment, His holiness, all the attributes that He holds, He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So we serve a God where there's no variableness with Him, neither shadow of turning. We also see He does not change, and therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, and Jesus Christ can be depended upon. He's faithful, because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So God will not change. But we also see God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know why you can have hope of eternal life? Because God promised it. And God does not lie. Not only does He not lie, but He cannot lie, that verse says. Once again, Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. I'm glad he doesn't just say does not, but He cannot. That means whatever God speaks, it's truth. That's why Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. If God speaks it, it's truth. If man speaks it, you can count it may be a lie. But if it comes between God's word and man's word, let God always be true and every man a liar. Word can always be counted upon. His word is faithful. It's just. It's altogether lovely. You can count upon the word of God, the law of God, never to alter and never to change. Once again, Paul says, in hope of eternal life. Now, when he says in hope of eternal life, he doesn't say, I have a wishful thought that I'll end up in glory. He's saying, I have a firm expectation. And this is why, because God who cannot lie, He promised before the world began. This was a promise that took place before the foundation of the world, and God cannot lie, and God does not alter the thing that has gone out of His lips. Therefore, we can count on the fact that we will be with the Lord in that last day. It's not just a wistful, fleeting thought, but it's a firm expectation that it shall come to pass. We also find that God cannot deny Himself. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul teaches this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, it is a faithful saying. I love when the Bible says that. It's a faithful saying. You know, really, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a faithful saying. But there's a few times that Paul will slip in, this is a faithful saying. In other words, you can really count on this. That's not to say you can't count on the rest, but Paul wants to really emphasize what I'm saying here. You can take it to the bank. You can count that this is the truth. Once more, he says, it is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. The Bible makes it clear when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, it was as though we died with Him. It was as though we were right there in His death. We were buried with Him. We also rose together with Him. So Paul says, this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now it's good to know that if we suffer, we shall reign. And the life of a Christian is marked with suffering. And we see that throughout our own experience. And we see it through the lives of those in the Bible. The Lord's people have always been a suffering people. But I'm thankful that our suffering has an end. And at the end of our suffering, we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says we are heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So again, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, if we suffer, we shall also reign. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now, obviously, he's not talking about when we get there to the last day, that if we deny the Lord and we come before the Lord, it's going to say, "No, I never knew you. I'm going to deny you." No, if the Lord loves us, He loves us to the end. What he's saying, if we deny Him in this world, if we deny Him in our daily lives, if we deny His Word, deny who He is, and deny following Him, and then we turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need Your help," you can expect the Lord's going to turn you away. The Lord loves to help those who are faithful, but we ought to expect His judgment when we come before Him when we've not been faithful. You can't just live any way you want to and deny the Lord in your actions, thoughts, and words, and then turn to the Lord and say, "I need Your help," and expect that He's going to rush to help. Again, if we deny Him, He will deny us. In the time that we need Him and call upon Him in prayer, if we've not lived a faithful life, we should not expect that the Lord would help us. Now, I'm thankful that oftentimes He's merciful in spite of the fact we deny Him, and He still helps us anyway. But we should not count on that. If we deny Him in the way that we live, we should expect to have His denial when we need His blessings. But then He says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." See, the Lord is faithful. Faithful just simply means remaining the same. One you can count on, one you can trust. What's it mean when a husband is faithful to his wife? It means he comes home to her every day. His love is towards her, just like he promised when he married her. He's faithful because he doesn't change. He doesn't alter his love today or tomorrow, but it's constant. The Lord's the same way to his people. He's faithful to us. He says, even if we believe not. And I'm thankful that's in there. Because while I hope to be a believer, there's times I don't believe. I find the disciples were believers, and yet the Lord told them to believe. I find occasions that He rebuked them for their unbelief, even though He categorized them as believers. We can be believers, and yet at times I fail to believe. There's times that we are in unbelief. There's times we struggle with doubts and fears and concerns and worries, and all that is unbelief. Any time that we let ourselves be carried away with worry and concern, that's a testimony that we're not believing in the promises of God. I've been guilty of it. I know you have as well. But I'm thankful that even if we believe not, He abides faithful. God's faithfulness is not dependent on our belief. And I'm thankful to know that. And I'm thankful to trust that even though I waver with the wind and my emotions and thoughts carry me away at times, I'm thankful to know that God is always faithful and He can be dependent upon. I can trust that even though I might move away from the Lord, the Lord's always right there where I left Him. Why? Because He abides faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. There's times I've denied Him. Anytime we fall in unbelief, we've just simply denied the Lord. We've denied His promise. We've denied that we trust in Him. We've denied His abilities. But thankfully, even though we might deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. God is always certain of who He is. He's always certain of what He's able to accomplish. He always knows exactly who and what He can do. And I'm thankful to know that the Lord cannot deny Himself. So God does not change. God cannot lie. God cannot deny Himself. Those are three absolutes in the Bible that are very important to remember. Because even though the Bible may say, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" and the Lord can do all things, we need to keep in mind that there's a limitation on that. When He says He can do all things, obviously He does not mean that He's going to tell a lie, or He's going to change, or He's going to deny Himself, because He will not. I'm thankful He cannot lie, He cannot deny Himself, and He does not and will not change. But I'm also thankful to know that God has shown Himself powerful to those who believe in Him. I turn to Numbers chapter 11. And we find an experience in Numbers 11 between the Israelites and the Lord. One more time, we're going to see the unbelief of the children of Israel. Here the Lord has blessed them over and over and over, and yet, of course, they deny Him over and over and over. It's amazing how this people constantly erred from trusting in God. That's really the most unbelievable thing about the children of Israel is their unbelief. Just to stop and think all the mercies and the glorious visions and things they saw that the Lord did for them and proved His love over and over for them, and yet they would murmur, complain, and distrust the Lord who had saved them and delivered them. In Numbers chapter 11, the people began to complain against the Lord, and it says it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. That says, and the people cried to Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire, it was quenched. And finally, the people were complaining because all they have to eat is this manna. Instead of being thankful for God's provision, they began to complain about it. The Bible even describes how this manna tasted. It tasted like fresh or new oil. It talked about the color of it and really the content of it. It talked about really what a wonderful food it was. In fact, Moses put it this way, that man did eat angels' food. You know, you like angels' food cake. Well, really, they ate angels' food. That's what they described it. And yet they began to complain about it. It's amazing how gracious the Lord can be to people, and they forget about God's providence towards them and begin to complain because of what they don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. If you start to think about how much we do have and how wonderfully blessed we've been by the hand of God, we really have no right to complain against the Lord. If the Lord only gave us eternal redemption, that alone is enough. He never had to give us another blessing, and we still had no right to ever complain because we don't deserve the least of His blessings. But thankfully, God is a merciful God. He's a very gracious God. He's a very kind God. And in spite of the fact we don't deserve His mercies and His blessings, He continues to bless us above measure. He's opened the windows of heaven and cast out His blessings without number upon His people. And yet we often find ourselves complaining. Why? Because I don't have this and I don't have that. Instead, I remember, but I do have this, and I have the promise of His word that at the end of this time, I'll be with the Lord. Well, anyway, Numbers 11, they complain against the Lord because all they have to eat is manna. And so the Lord, number one, is going to respond because Moses also begins to complain because Moses has the whole burden upon his shoulders. And if you just stop and think about it, that was a large burden for one man to bear. He's got to listen to the complaints of all the people. And it's a great host. In fact, he's going to let us know there were 600,000 footmen alone. So that was a large army that they had. Besides all the others among the people, there were 600,000 footmen, we'll find here in this chapter. And so it's a large host that Moses is responsible for. But Moses forgets that really it was the Lord who was responsible. Anytime a pastor begins complaining, he needs to step back and remember that no, really the Lord's the shepherd. I'm not. I'm just here on earth to kind of look after it a little bit. But really the Lord's even looking after me while I look after it. It's really in the Lord's hands. I'm thankful to know that He's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. Anyway, here Moses complains. So the Lord is going to bless him with 70 men. He's going to take 70 elders of the people, and He's going to take part of Moses' spirit and put it upon those men. So those men would have wisdom to judge the people also. But we also find that the Lord is going to tell Moses that He's going to send meat to the people as well. And He's not going to just do it one day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, or 20 days. He's going to send the meat to the people, He says, until it comes out of their nostrils and they loathe it. In other words, I'm going to send them such a great blessing, and it's going to come day after day after day until they loathe that which they're asking for. And Moses, when he hears this, that God, who is going to give them flesh out here in the wilderness, he begins to think about this, and he asks the Lord, well, how are you going to do this? He says, shall the flocks, this is verse 22, and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Notice Moses' unbelief here. Here Moses, he's forgotten the blessings of God and how God is powerful. Because Moses has seen the power of God throughout his days. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, and what happens? Moses comes before a burning bush that's not consumed, and he saw, of course, the power of God. He saw there, when God asked him, what is that in thy hand? He said, it is a rod. He says, cast it down. It became a serpent. And Moses took the serpent by the tail, and it became a rod again. He saw how powerful God was when he put his hand in his breast, pulled it out, and it was leprous. He put it back in and brought it out again, and it was like his other flesh. He saw God was very well able. He saw, as he went before Pharaoh and his magicians, how he cast cast down that serpent, that rod, it became a serpent. The magicians did the same thing, and theirs became serpents, but there was one difference. The Lord's rod, it swallowed up those other serpents, because it showed that he was more powerful than those magicians. Moses saw the 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt, especially the last plague, when the firstborn were slain, but yet the children of Israel, they were blessed to retain all their firstborn, because they had the blood of the offering and sacrifice, the blood of the Passover, covering their house, which of course is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And thankfully, when the Lord comes at the last day, we'll not be destroyed, because Christ, our Passover, has suffered for us. Anyway, Moses sees all this. Moses sees as Pharaoh drives them out of the land. He sees the Red Sea part. He sees later that rock that followed them, and that water, that rock poured forth water. He saw there as that lake or pond that had bitter water was turned sweet when that tree was thrown in, and the waters of Marah were made sweet so the people could drink. He saw the manna come down every day up to this point to Numbers 11. But now all of a sudden Moses is questioning whether in the world are they going to get all the food to supply this people. But we've seen throughout the Bible the Lord is able to feed his people. That's why David said, I have been young and now I'm old and have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Why? The Lord is able to provide for his people. I find two great occasions, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ fed great multitudes. We find, first of all, in John 6 where he fed 5,000 men besides women and children, and he did that with a little boy's lunch, enough to feed one person, ended up feeding over 5,000 men besides women and children, and they picked up 12 baskets of fragments. They ended up with more leftovers than what they started with. We find later that he fed a multitude of 4,000, and it's interesting, the disciples forgot all about how the Lord fed the 5, and when they need to feed the 4, they wonder, how in the world are we going to do it? Well, just like they did before, that he took a small amount of food and fed 4,000, and 7 baskets of fragments were left over in that occasion. The Lord has proved over and over there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord, even feeding his people. Well, anyway, we find that in verse 23 in Numbers 11, after he listens to Moses, wonder where in the world are we going to get all this food to feed these people, so much so that they're going to loathe it because it comes out of their nostrils, we find the Lord says to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, is my arm now all of a sudden too short that I can't reach down and do what needs to be done? He said, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. And the Bible lets us know that quail came and landed among the people every day. So now not only do they have the manna, and now they have the quail. And once again, the Lord said, is my hand waxed short? Am I all of a sudden too weak to do that which needs to be done? We turn to Mark chapter 2, one of my favorite experiences of the miracles of the Lord. We find in Mark chapter 2 that there's a time when Jesus Christ is healing. It says in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, that again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Then in verse 3 it says, and they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. In other words, here's a man in his bed. 4 men are carrying the bed. They come to where the Lord is because that's where they could get the blessing. They understood a person needs a blessing, needs to go to the Lord. In our times of need, that's who we ought to go to, is the Lord. But here he's got 4 men bearing him there. And I'm thankful I've had men and women in the Lord's house that constantly bear me up in prayer. And that's about what's going on here. Here's 4 men bearing this man to the Lord. And that's a great thing to do. Bear people up in need. Bring them in, bring their case, excuse me, to the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for one another. Pray for yourselves. Anyway, here they come to the Lord. But here's a problem. The crowd is so large, they can't even get into the door. You know what most people would do? Turn around and go back home. Not these 4. The Bible says, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I talk about a lot of faith. Here are these men, they can't get to the Lord. Well, we'll just find another way. There's a lot of people here, but that's okay. The Lord is able. And so we'll find another way to the Lord. They just realize we'll take the roof off and just let the man down, and hopefully people will scatter out of the way. And so that's exactly what they do. They take the roof off the house. They let the man down. And now all of a sudden, this man who was sick of the palsy is right there before the Lord. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, why did they have faith in him? Because they knew he was able. They recognized this is one that there's nothing too hard for him. They recognized that this man was able to heal this individual. He was the only one who was able. And so they had faith in him so much so they took a roof off to let the man down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now obviously that's not what the man was expecting. The man, of course, wanted to hear, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But the Lord's got some critics out here that he's going to teach a lesson to first. So he says to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, that's really the most important. That was far more important than him being able to walk. I'd much rather be lame and know I'm saved than to be able to walk and know I'm damned. And so here this man needed salvation from sin far more than he needed to be healed of this palsy. Anyway, Jesus sees their faith, says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. They were always around. They always looking for an opportunity to get the Lord. You know, people always have critics. You're always going to have somebody that's got something to say negative against you. That's just the way it is. If you're doing anything at all, you can expect somebody to say something against you. Well, in fact, if you don't do something, you're going to have others complain you're lazy doing nothing. So no matter what you do or don't do, you're always going to have somebody standing around looking to criticize you at that moment. So just do what's right and don't worry about what they've got to say. That's how the Lord was. He didn't let the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites stop him from doing that which was right. Well, anyway, here were certain of the scribes sitting there, and they reasoned in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Notice again, they reasoned in their hearts. This is what they were thinking, not what they said. They're going to see the power of the Lord, first of all, that he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, that's what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ, he can see everything. The living word, he's able to divide the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why he said, everything is naked and open with him with whom we have to do. Well, he knows these men's heart and what they're reasoning there. They're reasoning once again, how can this man forgive sins? Only God can do that. It says, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirits that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy? I like how you ask that question. Whether is it easier? You know, really when you're talking about the Lord, that's how you ought to reckon it. Not what's harder, but what's easier. Because with the Lord, if he's able to do it, he's able to do it. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. So the Lord asks the question, whether is easier? When I'm thinking about a job, I'm always thinking, well, which is the harder way? I want to avoid that way. I want the easiest way, the quickest way, the way that's going to take the least amount of work, the least amount of effort, the least amount of time. That's what I want to look for. But the Lord asks, whether is easier? What's easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Of course, in their minds, they think, well, it's a lot easier to say, your sins are forgiven. You can say it all day long and nothing happened. It'd be much more difficult for a man to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. That's, of course, their way of thinking. But yet, it took more power of God to save us from our sins than it ever did to say to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Because he just had to speak that and happen. You know what he had to do to save us from our sins? He had to die. He had to die. He had to be buried and rise the third day. It was much more difficult. But whether it's easier, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine own house. And it says, immediately he arose, he took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. No, they hadn't. They had never seen anything like that before. But yet they saw it there that day, and it was a great and wonderful blessing. We find in Job chapter 42, after Job's long experience with the Lord, we find that God has demanded that he speak. And of course, Job at that point just says he put his hand over his mouth. But finally, in Job chapter 42, when it's come to the conclusion of Job's experience, when Job, who's complained because God has allowed all this wickedness to come upon him, when he's complained that this and that has occurred, when he's complained about his miserable comforters and all the experience that he's gone through, you know what he finally says at the end of his experience? He says, "I know thou canst do all things." Job chapter 42, he says, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from thee." You know what's happened? Job's finally got his education. Job's finally remembered how powerful the Lord is and how weak man is. And after all this, he finally is humble and he can remember, "I know thou canst do everything. So whatever you want to do, Lord, you do what you want to do, and I'll bow submission to that." He says, "And I know no thoughts are withholding from thee." And you know how the Lord ended up blessing this man? A man who lost 10 children, a man who lost all of his flocks, his herds, all of his wealth. The Bible lets us know that after he prayed for his three friends, after he interceded for them, God blessed him double of all that he had before he lost all that. Here was a God who could do everything, and he proved it to Job in restoring to Job all that he had and doubled that which he had before his suffering. Talk about a God who can do all things. We also then see in Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah's in prison. And the reason he's in prison in Jeremiah chapter 32 is because he's told the people that the Chaldeans are going to come against the land, and they're going to come against this city, and they're going to conquer the city. The king did not like to hear that, and so the king put him in jail. Zedekiah did not want to hear that the enemy was going to come and the enemy is going to win. So instead of hearkening to the prophet, he throws the prophet into jail. And so while the prophet's down here in jail, we find the Lord sends to the prophet and lets the prophet know that there's coming a time that they will go to Babylon, and they're going to be there for 70 years. But after 70 years, he's going to bring them back. So in Jeremiah chapter 32, we find a time because the Lord's going to prove his sin. The way he proves his sin, he said, a man's going to come to you, and he's going to offer you a certain field. And when this man comes to offer this certain field, you buy it. The reason he's to buy it, number one, is to see that the Lord knew the man was coming. That what God speaks, he knows what he's talking about. But secondly, that the promise was sure that they were coming back to the land. No need to buy property if you're not coming back to it. But the Lord is letting Jeremiah know, y'all are all coming back here. So go ahead and buy the property. So the man comes just like the Lord says. The man offers him the land so he can redeem the land. Jeremiah buys it and does just like the Lord says, because he recognized the Lord has said that they were coming back. But notice all this experience, what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." That's why he could remember the saying in Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 29. When the Lord says to him, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He's just told Jeremiah, "I'm bringing y'all back home. Yes, you're going to Babylon for 70 years, but I'm bringing you back." And here in Jeremiah 32, he proves it once more. Buy the land. The reason you need the land is you're going to need a place to live when you come back home. And so when he sees the fulfillment of God's work in seeing this come to pass, which God told him it would come to pass, then that's what he says. There's nothing that's too hard for thee. Lastly, we go to Isaiah chapter 59. We find the opening of that chapter says, "Behold, the Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." He goes on and says, "But your sins and your iniquities have hid the Lord's face from us." The reason back there in Isaiah 59 the Lord did not hear and did not deliver is because of the sins of the people. But he goes on and talks about a daysman who would come. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says his own right arm brought salvation unto him. Why? Because his arm was not shortened. His ear was not heavy. He was able to do that. I said that would be the last verse, but I think of a couple more. I turn to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, there's a rich young ruler who comes before the Lord. And when the rich young ruler comes before the Lord, he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I've told you before, that was a dumb question. You don't do anything to inherit something except be born. And you don't have any control over that. He says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord begins to tick off the law. He says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Or says, "Okay, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and follow me." It says that man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Now I'm thankful in the other account, I believe in Luke's account, when this man came to the Lord beholding him loved him. So that man was loved of the Lord. That man is in glory right now. But here this man did not want to give up this world's goods to serve the Lord. And so then the Lord turns to the disciples. And he tells the disciples that it was easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples ask the question, who then can be saved? And the Lord's response is this, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With men salvation is impossible. That destroys every works doctrine that's ever been formed upon the face of the earth. Because once more the Lord says, with men what is impossible? Salvation. He says, but with God all things are possible. Now I'm thankful to know that with God all things are possible. But I'm also thankful in a practical sense, as we live in this life, we serve a Lord who blesses us. I believe in Philippians chapter 4, it says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now obviously he doesn't mean I can do everything that I can think of. The Lord's not going to strengthen me to murder or commit adultery or to lie or to steal. That's not what the text means. The text means anything that God has called upon us to do in his service, to serve him, he's going to give us the strength. I can do all things that God has commanded me to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Why? Because with God all things are possible. With him there's nothing too hard. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Now I also see in John chapter 15 that he lets us know that I am the vine. My Father is the husband. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He said, with me thou canst do nothing. Or without me, thou canst do nothing. So with Christ, I can do all things. Without Christ, I can do nothing. So once again, seeing there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Recognizing that he has all power. Recognizing just like he did with Sarah. He blessed her with a son. And Abraham in his old age had a son that he could delight in. Because in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac came forth. Just as God promised, he said there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Isaac came. Knowing that this is the Lord we still serve, that's why Peter could say, cast all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for us, and he's able. Because we serve a Lord and a God that there's nothing too hard for. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. There's nothing too hard for him. Whatever difficulties we face, whatever troubles we might go through, whatever afflictions come our way, though the enemies might assail us, and even wicked men come against us, even though our hearts might be downcast with fear and worry and unbelief, we can always trust that we serve a God who is able. A God that there's nothing too hard for. A God that we can remember. He, again, like Job said, I know thou canst do everything. There's no thoughts that are withholding from thee. Thanks be to God, the God we serve, he is able. May the Lord bless you, our prayer.